So in our verses this morning, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is continuing to search and to test our hearts. He is, if you like, putting our hearts under the microscope. And he's looking deep within as he challenges us in these verses. He calls on us to forgive. To forgive. To follow the Lord. To be part of his kingdom. He tells us that we must forgive those who have wronged us. We must forgive those who have hurt us, sinned against us. The Lord Jesus calls on us to forgive. You remember that in chapter 6, the Lord is encouraging us to come to God in prayer because he is our loving Heavenly Father and more ready to answer than we often are to ask. And as part of this prayer that he teaches us, he commands us to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we ask God, to forgive us our sins. We must also sincerely forgive those who've sinned against us. But then in verses 14 and 15, this must be so important that the Lord repeats the point. He puts it first as a promise. If we forgive others, God will forgive us. And then he puts it as a warning that if we do not forgive others, then neither will God forgive us. Now perhaps the Lord puts it as strongly as this because he knows how hard we find it to forgive. The deeper the sin against you, the harder it is to forgive. It can be agonizingly difficult to forgive someone who's truly done you wrong. It might be the hardest thing you ever have to do in your whole life to forgive. But the Lord lays it down as a rule, brothers and sisters. His kingdom requires forgiveness. And so my hope is as we dive into what the Lord says, that this morning will help you forgive. That if this is a command that you've got questions about, if you're not sure, what does it really mean to forgive? Who am I meant to forgive? If maybe right now you're finding forgiveness a struggle, there's someone that you're finding it really hard to not be angry at. I'm hoping as we look at the Lord's words, it's going to help you forgive. First, we need to take a closer look at the Lord's command. What does it really mean to forgive? And I hope to show you that forgiveness means both more and less than you might think. And then secondly, we need to look at this connection that the Lord makes between our forgiving and God's forgiving. And really the main point is that children of God should be like their Father. And then finally, I want to offer a few helpful, practical pieces of advice, of counsel, if you're struggling to forgive. So the first thing is just simply just to take a closer look at the Lord's commands. And when he says we must forgive, what does it really mean to forgive someone? Maybe you've never experienced real forgiveness and don't know what this really means. Well, it means both more and less than you might think. There are some important definitions and distinctions that can help us. In the original Greek of the Bible, the New Testament, there are two different words that normally get translated as forgive in our English Bibles. And the first word is aphiemi. And that's the word that the Lord uses in this passage. And it means to let go, to release. It's a word that's often used in relation to debts and debts of money. Someone owes you a debt and you release them from it. They don't have to pay you back. Then you've aphiemied them. You've let it go. You've let the debt go. You've released them. So in this sense, you know, forgiveness means you don't make someone pay. You release them from punishment. from the penalty. You let go of it and you don't hold on to it. You don't hold it against them. It's like it's a blank check in the sense that there's nothing in the negative column anymore that you're holding against them. You let it go. You don't demand they pay for what they've done. So you could say this means that you forget someone's debt. You forget their sin. Now, not literally, of course. You can't, wipe your memory. But forget in the sense that you consciously are going to leave it in the past and you're not going to let it control how you act towards that person now. Love keeps no record of wrongs, is how 1 Corinthians 13 puts it. So that person who hurt you, you've got this long charge sheet against them, that every time you see them, that's what you remember. Forgiveness in this sense is you're going to put that aside as if they've got a blank slate. I think it's really helpful because that's teaching us that forgiveness is an attitude and an action. But by attitude, I mean it's a choice. It's a decision you make of how you're going to approach somebody and stand against them. It's a choice, and then it's about how you act towards them. You'll act in a kind, loving way and not to seek repayment. Now, why is that so helpful? Because it's telling you that forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. When someone's wronged you, lied about you, cheated you, you're not going to feel love and charitable towards them. You're going to feel anger. You're going to feel hurt. You're going to feel sadness. You might have a feeling of revenge. Your feelings might be all over the place. But forgiving somebody is about much more than how you feel. It's a decision and a choice of the stance you'll have towards them. You're going to act towards them in a pardoning way, not hold something against them. And then the second word that the New Testament uses is charizomai, which comes from the word for charis, which means grace or gift. That's the word that's used in the parable of the unforgiving servant, for example. It means to forgive someone is to give them a gracious gift. You're giving a gift of mercy that someone doesn't deserve. That they're not giving you something for it. It's a free gift that you're going to forgive them and show them love. So again, you're not after recompense or retribution. You're not after revenge or repayment. You are graciously giving all of that cost of that to them as a gift. You pay the cost, so to speak. And that's why forgiveness is so hard. You pay the cost in the pain that you feel. But you're going to do that. You're going to give that to them as a gift by forgiving them and overlooking. So again, here's where forgiveness means much more than we might think. This is why it's so difficult. It means you should forgive people even when they don't say sorry. Even when they don't admit they've done wrong. Forgiveness is what you are called to do. Whether they're doing the right thing or not. You don't forgive because someone deserves it. You don't forgive with conditions. Because if it's charizomai forgiveness, if it's gracious forgiveness, it's free forgiveness. Doesn't depend on them at all. It's a free gift. And if you're demanding something from them before you forgive, well, they've got to do this first and then I'll forgive. You're making them work for your forgiveness. You're making them pay for it. And that's no longer free. That's no longer grace. So we are to forgive. We're to choose to forgive. Show kindness to those who've sinned. Wow, forgiveness is difficult. More than maybe you might have thought. It's costly. It's sacrificial. Maybe the hardest thing we'll ever have to do. But at the same time, forgiveness is maybe a bit less than you might have thought. In the sense that forgiveness is not reconciliation. Those are two different things. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. So when they've done something wrong, you're called to forgive them, no matter what. That's your resolution in your heart. But to reconcile is to go actually further and make peace. To have a relationship restored and wrongs righted. Reconciliation takes both sides fixing things. And you could forgive somebody But sadly, there will not be reconciliation. You always hope if there's been sin, there can be reconciliation, but there might not be. Reconciliation means there has to be repentance. The guilty party has to admit what they've got wrong. And they've got to fix it. There's got to be repayment. There's got to be lies corrected, slanders taken back. There's got to be some practical action. There's got to be a humility and a coming together again. Now, that might not always happen. You could forgive, but the other person still doesn't do what's right. And in some situations, reconciliation might not be wise. If someone is persisting in sin, in certain kinds of sin, like some kinds of abuse, reconciliation might never be full or complete in this life. But you see that there's a difference. And again, that's helpful, isn't it? To know that there's this difference. That in one sense, forgiveness is perhaps a bit less than you might have thought. But it makes it clear what the Lord's asking us to do as his people. Well, that then brings us then to the real heart of what the Lord says in these verses, in 14 and 15. The connection he makes between our forgiving and God's forgiving. And really, the main point I want you to take from this, brothers and sisters, is as in all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, children of God are meant to be like their Father. We are meant to act and have a character that is like God's own loving and gracious character. So the most striking thing, if you look at those words, is that the Lord joins God's forgiving us to our forgiving other people. We've got the promise, positively, if we forgive, God will forgive, and negatively, the warning, if we don't forgive, neither will he. Now what's so striking about that is that almost always in the scriptures, this connection is made in a different way. In a far more positive way. Usually the scriptures say, God has forgiven you, therefore forgive. Since God has shown you as a Christian grace and pardoned your sins, you should then in turn forgive other people. And normally it's put that way around, emphasizing the love and the grace that we have. Freely you have received, freely give. There's many scriptures where it's put that way around. There's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Isn't that a beautiful thing to be? To be tender-hearted, to feel for the other person? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Or there's Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Says it again this way around. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So that's normal gospel logic. That's the normal way it works. God's free gift of grace, and then we are to live it out in response. And forgive because we are forgiven. And even in the parable of the unforgiving servant, you remember there's the servant, he has a debt of ten thousands of pounds to his master. The master forgives. And then he goes and demands a payment of a few pennies from another servant. One of the things the Lord's saying to us there is that the debt of sin that God forgives you is way, way bigger than whatever debt some other person owes you. And that God's forgiveness for you far outweighs any kind of forgiveness you need to give. You've sinned against God every day of your life and in all kinds of ways. And so God's forgiveness is huge. So that's the way the Bible normally puts it. So it's striking that here it's the other way around. And the Lord seems to make God's forgiveness conditional, dependent on our forgiveness. We must forgive if we want to be forgiven. So why is the Lord putting it that way around? Why is he challenging us with it that way around? Well, because he's aiming at something different here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's doing something different than what he's doing in the letters. In those other scriptures, telling us to forgive because we're forgiven, the Lord is encouraging those who are truly Christians. He's saying to you, Christians, you've got grace, you know it, you go act on it. But in the Sermon on the Mount, it's different. The Lord is testing and searching those who are listening to him. He's testing and searching us, testing our hearts. And he's examining to see who is a true believer and who isn't. He's doing that all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. He's kind of preaching to a mixed multitude, you could say. There'd be some that are listening, true believers. They'd hear these things and they would show their faith by obedience and they'd respond. There'd been a heart change by the Spirit of God. But there were also those there who would have said they were believers, belonging to the people of Israel. But they were not. They were kidding themselves. And they were not born again of the Spirit. And they would hear something like this and they would not respond to the commands of the Sermon on the Mount. They would not obey. And this would actually show up that they were actually not really right with God. And the Lord is doing that kind of dividing and exposing and searching all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to look ahead to chapter 7, this makes it really clear. If you look in chapter 7 from verse 15 onwards, he makes this series of contrasts. He says, look, there are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They look like believers on the outside, but they're not. Even false teachers. And then he goes on and he says, look, on the final day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, look at all these things we've done for you. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. You were never a believer. You never were really walking right with me. You didn't obey my law. And then again, when the famous story of the man building on the wise rock and the man who's building on the sand, it's the same division. Those who've truly obeyed, who are living out their faith, the true Christian, they're building on the rock. They obey Christ. And the false are shown up. They've not obeyed God's word. And at judgment, they're washed away. Did you see the difference, what the Lord's doing? There were people there that day, thought they were right with God, thought that they were good Israelites. And so Jesus is exposing what's really in their hearts, testing them, searching them. Because without real obedience, real holiness, as the fruit of God's grace, they were just kidding themselves. So now do you see why the Lord makes the connection this way around? Do you see he's putting a test before us? The true believer who has experienced the mercy of God will obey and forgive. And it's hard. We need God's grace to do it, but the pretend believer, they'll be exposed. On judgment day, they'll be found out. And they won't obey the commands, this one or any of the others in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a test. It's a test, brothers and sisters. Do you see how deadly serious this is? This is a test of our profession of faith. The Lord Jesus is giving us a solemn warning. His people forgive, as hard as it is, and they will be forgiven. On the last day, they will stand right with God by the grace of God. It will all be revealed. Or does this command trip you up? Is it one that you're not willing to obey? Then we should fear God's judgment. It's a test. I've said before, all the way through, the Sermon on the Mount is like a spiritual stress test. The Lord's putting us through our spiritual paces to see those who are his. There's a narrow way. So will you forgive and prove yourself a child of God? Or will you fall away? This is a solemn, searching examination of our hearts. God's ultimate purpose is not just to take away our sins. His ultimate purpose is to make us like him. To mold us into the image of Jesus so that we will be perfect in love like he is. And so this is what he's doing. Forgiveness is costly. It costs God his son. He paid the price to forgive us. And so these things are hard. It can really hurt. But God is calling us to this test to love our enemies. That's perfect love. To love even those who've hurt you. To err is human. To forgive really is divine. It's the highest form of love. And so it is particularly important. This is what John was saying to us in his letter. It is particularly important that we love and forgive one another. Christians will fall out. We're sinful human beings like everybody else. There'll be disagreements. There'll be things we get wrong. You know how often I mess up in loads of different ways. And we need to constantly be forgiving each other. What's different is not that we don't sin and mess up, although hopefully not as much, but in how we respond to it as Christians. That we respond with grace and forgiveness and bear with one another and help one another. So it is this most tremendous challenge. I wanted to finish with some, I hope, practical help if you're struggling to forgive. You know, there's the 3 R's of education. I want to give you the 4 R's of forgiveness. The first is remember God's mercy for you. Remember how greatly you are forgiven by God every day. That you are forgiven far worse sins. That God gave his son to forgive you. And that must be our starting point. Remember what God has done for you. And then the second thing is resolve to forgive. Remember, it's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a matter of will. It doesn't depend on the other person or the circumstances. You resolve to obey the Lord that you will forgive. You make that stand. And often you'll find yourself wanting to turn from it or slipping back from it. But with resolve, I will forgive. Third, replace negative thoughts with prayer. So you're trying to forgive somebody, but you know how it is. Dark thoughts about them come back into your mind. You see them, and there's that instinct to go, oh. But what you must do when those harsh thoughts come, you're not going to be able just to blanket and shut it down. You need to replace it with something. Replace it with prayer. Start praying for them. Pray for God's mercy for them. Pray for God's help to forgive them. Pray for God to bless them and do them good. And that's how you overcome those negative thoughts that come. Replace them with prayer. And then the final one is repeat. Because forgiveness is a process. It takes time to really forgive. It's a bit like, you know, someone's pushed you off a cliff. It takes a long time sometimes to, the hard work of forgiveness is climbing back up. You got to do it again and again and again. And keep on forgiving. And the Lord helps. When you make that stand, peace and joy will come. So remember, resolve, replace, repeat. And the Holy Spirit will help us. So brothers and sisters, it's a test. We must forgive if we want to know God's forgiveness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a gracious and forgiving God. A God who pardons all manner of sin. Who casts it into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. You are a God so loving. When there was no other way to save us, you gave your son to die for us. And we are sorry, Father, when we have found it hard to forgive others. When our hearts have been hard. When we've been deeply hurt. And we just humbly ask for your help, Lord. Please give us the grace to obey our Saviour. And to forgive and show the same kind of love in turn. Father, we pray for one another that we would have true love amongst us as a church. Help us, Lord, to be slow to anger, quick to forgive, rich in grace towards each other. And may we in this way be like our Heavenly Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.